1 Kings chapter number 19. And we'll begin reading in verse number 16. It says, "And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimelech shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what I have done, what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elisha and ministered unto him. Let's have a word of prayer, and then he can be seated. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for just the fact that we can gather together and study your word tonight. God, I pray that you would show us maybe tonight how you speak to us and how you call us and how we can be attentive to responding to you and to your voice. And we pray that you would maybe show us some things in the scripture tonight that would cause us to look at our hearts and maybe make some changes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you, but I prefer to do a lot of my shopping online. Anyone else? You can avoid the store. I love online shopping, and especially if you can go to a store where they've got all of your information already in the checkout. So they know who you are. They got you. They're like, "You want this? Just one click, and then you can buy that." That's my type of shopping. I love that type of shopping, and where you can purchase something, and just days later, it'll be at your doorstep. I love that. I'll tell you the worst part about online shopping. Anytime you buy something online, when you put the initial order through, sometimes you get an email receipt that says, "Hey, you've ordered this item, and here's your progress bar," and it looks a little bit like this. It says, "Here's your order, we've received it." Sometimes it says, "Item received," and sometimes it says something like "in progress." And I'll tell you what, this bar right here bugs me a little bit, because that word, those two words, "in progress," mean nothing if you've ordered it online. You know, it means that maybe if you're lucky, somebody printed a label. Maybe if you're lucky, somebody recognized that you ordered something, you know, and they begin to initiate the process of shipping out your order. And I'll check back frequently if I order something, and maybe you have as well, or you check back online, and then you'll come back, and this is what we want to see. We want to see those words, "in transit." Man, this is, something's happening here. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've ordered something online, you've checked the shipping label, and you've gone online, and you can see, you can track the progress. And we always appreciate that, and I love seeing when something's maybe coming from the East Coast, and it's come all the way, and see where, we can even see what airport it comes through, and what day it's going to arrive at my door. And I love seeing this this status bar when it says "in transit," and we can actually track the progress. But a lot of times, God's calling doesn't come with a tracking number, where we can go and track the progress, so to speak. In this passage, we're going to look at the life of Elisha and Elijah and the way that God worked to fulfill his will and purpose in their lives. I was reading the other day about Amazon. Amazon is one of the largest companies in the world. They own 10% of the e-commerce market. Just to give you an idea of how big that is, that's bigger than Office Depot, Staples, Apple, Dell, Walmart, Sears combined. Is the market share that Amazon holds on e-commerce. And I was reading some statistics about Amazon and how many items they ship out a day. It's amazing. But one of the ways they are able to accomplish this is they have these large, large buildings. They call them fulfillment centers. An Amazon fulfillment center. They have several in Phoenix. Phoenix has one of the largest in the world. In fact, they have 48 of these fulfillment centers, about 48 of these across the world and in about 8 or 9 different countries. It's pretty amazing when we look at the Amazon Fulfillment Center, about 1.2 million square feet. Any two items in the Amazon Fulfillment Center could be miles apart. So when you sit at home and you order something, an employee at the Amazon Fulfillment Center, they have about 120,000 employees. They'll add about 50,000 to 75,000 additional employees during Christmas time, just to give you an idea how large an establishment this is. But when you click order on an item, it goes to an employee at the Amazon Fulfillment Center, and they then go and track your package down. And any two items could be miles apart. It's quite amazing. The Amazon Fulfillment Center could hold 28 football stadiums in it. We look at, you know, the Super Bowl this past year was in Phoenix. Well, 28 times the size of that is one Amazon Fulfillment Center. It's amazing. And just, I would get lost in there. And they don't even have them categorized by department, you know, like a store you'd walk into. It's all by a computer algorithm, what they think will be closer to what. It's amazing that they can keep track of all these items. Last year, Amazon's site went down for 40 minutes. And because of that, they lost nearly $6 million. In 40 minutes. The conveyor belts inside this Amazon Fulfillment Center travel at speeds of excess of 20 miles an hour. And I mean, this is pretty amazing. All that they can do to keep track of every single order that you've ever... And they actually started to do this, and this is what's amazing to me. They patented something called predictive ordering or anticipatory shipping. And they've got these algorithms figured out where they can begin to anticipate who's going to order what. And they just started doing this, where maybe a book is released, and they'll ship it to a location close to your house because they think you're going to order it. And then when you click order, they'll ship it. If you live in the same city as one of these fulfillment centers, they can have an item on your doorstep within 30 minutes. It's been done before. It's amazing. Does that not amaze you? That's amazing to me. I order from Amazon all the time, and every time I order, I just think, I wonder who's going to get this. I wonder what's going to go through. It's amazing to me that they don't lose track of more packages. And every package is fulfilled with a specific order. That's amazing to me that a company can keep track of that. But you know what? The Bible tells us about God that He's able to be the fulfillment center for every individual who's ever lived. Amen. He's our fulfillment center. The Bible said Jesus was praying this way in John chapter 17. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So this is pretty awesome that God's always working everything to a plan. And He's going to fill certain needs in this passage according to His will and according to His fulfillment purpose. And so we're going to look at a few characters tonight. First, we'll look at Elisha. The Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The Bible also says, now these things were our example. So anytime we study an Old Testament character, we can study that, and the Bible said they're for our example. But then, one thing I like about Elisha and Elijah are their names. Now, let's do this real quick. How many of you are like me? Sometimes you get confused between Elijah and Elisha. Who came first, you know? Okay, so we're going to clarify that real quick. Elijah came first. Elijah came first. And Elijah's name means God is Jehovah. God is Jehovah. That's the meaning of Elijah's name. He's the prophet who came first. And his name meant God is Jehovah. Elisha's name means God is salvation. And so even when we study these Old Testament characters, these characters, even by nature of their names, are pointing to the one true God, are pointing ahead to Jesus. Because we don't study these characters to be like Elisha and Elijah. We study the Bible to be more like Jesus. And even the name of Elisha points us to God. And so Elisha, even his name, reminds us that God is our salvation. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if any of you guys saw the Republican debate this last week, and tried to squeeze all the candidates on the screen. Had a tough time doing that. But here's all the candidates, and I'm just confused as ever with all the candidates on the stage. And I might have to talk to you, Dr. R, and figure out which one, you know. But I look at these candidates, and then I saw some things online the past couple weeks, and here's one. This is for Ted Cruz. This is a Facebook page. Ted Cruz is our only hope. And then what does the next one say? The next one is why Marco Rubio is probably the GOP's best hope, you know. Then the next one, Rand Paul is the Republicans' best hope to beat Hillary. Do you sense a little bit of contradiction here, even in the media? Donald Trump, the Republicans' only hope. Let's bow our heads and pray right now. And then forget Trump. Here's why Ben Carson is our only hope. These are all from mainstream magazine. After this, you know what I did? I went on Amazon and I ordered this hat right here and Reagan Bush, 84. That's where I stand, okay? I got that much figured out. But I'll tell you what, this was depressing. I looked on the back of the hat. Here's what the hat said on the back of it. Product of Taiwan assembled in China. Reagan would be ticked, man, if he saw that. Can I tell you, not a single candidate, past or present, is the hope of America. God is our hope. We look to Him and Him alone. And Elisha, even his name, points us to the nature of God and the presence of God. 1 Kings chapter number 19 were tumultuous times in the Bible. Of course, Ahab and Jezebel are reigning. The Bible says of Ahab that he did more evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It says that he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the other kings that were before him. So Ahab and Jezebel, I mean, wicked villains. If you study the wicked people of the Bible, these are the worst of the worst. And these are the times that Elijah and Elisha are living in. Of Jezebel, I mean, God himself even said this, that the dogs shall eat Jezebel at the wall. That's what God thought of Jezebel, these wicked rulers in this day. The chapter before, we won't take time to study tonight, but 1 Kings chapter number 8, we would look at that as a great spiritual victory. We have the showdown of the false prophets between Elijah and the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And an amazing story, an amazing victory. And after that, of course, there was a drought that had been persistent in the land. And God came to end that drought at the end of chapter number 18. You can read that. But in chapter number 19, things get a little hairy for Ahab. And it says in verse number 1 of chapter 19 that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So he just had a death sentence put on his head. Elijah, you're going to be killed. This message coming from Jezebel herself. This was bad news. And so what does Elijah do? It says that and when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came unto Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And so this is kind of a low point for Elijah. And he goes and he finds himself in hiding, finds himself in a cave. And again, you can study this passage out because this is all just leading up to where we're going to be in Scripture tonight. But this is a difficult time for Elijah. He even requests that his life come to an end. And a couple times the Bible tells us the angel of the Lord comes to him. And so here he is entertaining the very presence of God. And you know the story. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. But God was not in those things. He was in a still, small voice. And God comes and speaks to Elijah. And that's the verse we read just a moment ago. And he says to Elijah, listen, I know you want to die. I know you want all this to be over. But here's what I'm going to do for you. I want you to go to this city. I want you to name a prophet, Elisha. He's going to come after you. And he's going to fill a vacancy. He's going to be a help to you. This is one of the things I love about this story. Because while this is happening, Elisha has no idea what's going on. Why God and Elijah are meeting up in the mountain and Elijah's experiencing the presence of God, Elisha's just plowing some fields with some oxen and has no idea of the plans that are being spoken of him by the voice of God Almighty. And so we see a few lessons in this passage. And I think the first lesson that we see in this passage is that God's purpose for Elisha existed before it was experienced. God's purpose for Elisha existed before it was experienced. I've had the opportunity to travel a few places outside of the United States. I remember a few years ago, we took a missions trip with our youth group down to El Salvador, in fact, and then into Costa Rica. When we were in Costa Rica, Brother Bordell, our missionary there, took us to this place called the Seven Waterfalls. I forget the exact name of it. I'm telling you, this place was gorgeous. It was beautiful. They call it seven waterfalls because there were seven waterfalls just as beautiful as this. And it's in the middle of the rainforest. There's monkeys jumping around. And it was amazing. It was beautiful. And guess what? I never even heard of the place, Seven Waterfalls in Costa Rica. But just because I hadn't experienced it yet didn't mean that it didn't already exist. And God had some big plans in place for Elisha. And just because he hadn't experienced them yet didn't mean that they weren't already in play. They weren't already in motion. Verse number 16, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Again, God is speaking these things before Elisha even experiences them. You see, God's plans are always in motion. God's plans are always in motion. God designates Elisha to be the predecessor while he's plowing in the field. God's plans are always in motion. Even when we perceive there to be a pause in the plans, God's still working a plan. Amen. Even when God may seem distant, or like, why is he backing off, or why is he intervening, or why is he answering this prayer, God's plans are always in motion. One of the ministries that I get to oversee here at the church is our live stream ministry. And I love working with our live stream crew. We got a great crew. Even tonight, I want to show you guys something. How many of you guys have ever been able to log in and watch a live stream service from Lancaster Baptist? That's awesome. Don't do that if you're in town. That's a no-no, okay? If you're sick or if you're out of town, you can do that. And so we have a large number of people, every service, log on. We got some people watching tonight, I'm sure. And here's what they see. Let's put this live on the screen. This is what we call our program out, okay? This is our program outfeed. And what we have in our live stream room, if you've ever been there, we have a director that sits at a console, and he can see all the cameras and begin to direct. We got these little lights, so I know that camera right over there is live. And if I go to this side of the stage, it'll switch over to camera number 4. But there's a director in there who's talking to these guys on their headsets. And some of our services are more basic, like a Wednesday night's kind of a basic service. But sometimes when we have maybe a youth conference or an Easter musical or something, especially if there's a big choir number, maybe there's some acting or a narration on the stage where we need to be really aware of where everything's at. And what we'll do is we'll give a lot of direction to our camera operators. And maybe during a preparation for baptism while we're praying during the invitation, maybe our robotic camera's moving over to prepare for baptism. My point is this. You see just one feed here tonight. But here's what our director sees. Our director sees what's called the multi-view. And our multi-view, there's a live multi-view. He can see 3, 4, 5, sometimes 6 and 7 cameras all at a time. And right now he's talking to these guys and he's telling them where to go. And so I could like juke them out and run this way and that way, try to escape the camera. You know, some preachers, man, they get around. You know, and others they just stay right here. They won't name any names. Okay, I will. Brother Sisk. Okay, he's the easy one. All right, he'll just stay there and deliver a great message. But our director sees all the views at once and he sees them simultaneously. We need to remember tonight that we just see one view at a time as we go through life real time. But God sees the bigger picture. And God sees how things work. And sometimes what we'll do is over here we'll say, I'm going to tell camera 4, go ahead and start like a wide pan of the auditorium. So pull your camera back on camera 4. Now you can't see this yet at home because it's not live yet, but things are happening behind the scenes. And then when camera 4 starts to pan across, our director's going to fade over to camera 4. And now you see he's going to fade to camera 4. He's fade to camera 4. There we go. And now you can see it because it's real time. Listen, God has the ability to see all things at once. And our minds are limited by time, but God is not limited by time. God's able to see and orchestrate all things at once. And so God's plans are always in motion. The Bible says in Psalms 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past." Go try to figure that out. It boggles our minds to think of how God perceives time. But sometimes what he's doing, while you're just seeing one view at a time, God's queuing up some other things in your life. And maybe it's a frustration to you because maybe it's a difficult situation that you found yourself in or a prayer that you're waiting for. And God's queuing up the answer, but you don't see it live yet. Just because you're not live doesn't mean that God isn't working according to his plan behind the scenes. Thanks, guys. We can take that off the screen. So God's plans are always in motion. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think of towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Meaning, again, God knows how to fulfill what's best for us according to His plan. And He's working those things to give us an expected end. Meaning, God knows how it's going to end up. Even if it doesn't make sense in the moment, even if it feels like a pause, God's plans are always in motion, and His timing is always perfect. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He hath made everything beautiful in His time." And so here, Elijah, perhaps depressed, perhaps frustrated, "God, it would be better if I just died. This is a difficult time for me. What am I going to do? Everyone wants to kill me. No one's listening to me." Whatever he's thinking at this particular moment, it's a difficult time. But God's timing is perfect, because at the same time, there is a man named Elisha who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Can I make two interesting observations about these two characters? You see, Elijah was depressed in the middle of the monumental. He found depression. Elijah was discouraged in the middle of the miraculous. Like, God had been doing some great things in and through him. He was part of something big, and now he's discouraged. He was discouraged in the middle of the monumental, but Elisha was diligent in the middle of the mundane. Now, this is just a snapshot of one point in their life, because Elijah didn't stay in the valley. This was just one moment that Scripture captures for us, and so this maybe isn't representative of their entire lives, but Elijah is discouraged in the monumental. Elisha is diligent in the mundane. What makes the difference? Your perspective in proximity to God. And when God spoke to him in a still small voice, that brought clarity back, snapped him out of it. And listen, it doesn't matter. You could be in the middle of something amazing and be far from God. I think that's a challenge to us as a church family. We've lived the entire history of our church in the middle of something monumental, something miraculous. Things that are being done right now on this campus, and I'm not even talking about buildings. I'm talking about changed lives that we're able to be a part of. But it happens every year. People can get discouraged in the monumental. In the great things that God is doing, people can lose sight of the great God who is doing those things. So don't become discouraged in the monumental. Don't be discouraged with the mundane. Be diligent in the mundane. I don't know what God has you doing right now. Maybe it's an area of service even within our church that you may view as unimportant. I'm thankful that as I left campus this afternoon, there were already people pulling on for the evening service. Ushers I passed one by one who are getting ready, who are setting out bulletins, who are here doing things that maybe someone would see as mundane, but God was in them. And it's a part of a bigger plan. Don't be discouraged in the mundane. I was talking to my brother-in-law, John Sisson. They had a basketball camp. And I'm like, but it was for the little kids. Some of your kids were in the camp, you know. And I was like, how's that camp? You know, I want to know how that camp goes with the little guys. It's like, well, we have to try to keep them from crawling under the bleachers, you know. And one person punched another person today, and he had to have a timeout and this and that, you know. I'm like, man, that would frustrate to me. And I asked my brother-in-law, John, is that frustrating to you? He says, no, because this is where you instill those habits now so they become better ball players later. See, to me, it seems mundane, and I don't want anything to do with that, you know? But to someone else, someone sees the value of it. And thank God for faithful members in this room who see the value in the mundane. Because Elisha had no idea that this conversation's even happening about him. He's just faithful doing what the Lord had called him to do. Faithful in the mundane. The Bible tells us, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Be faithful in the mundane things, and one of two things will happen. Either God will count you as faithful and potentially bless you with something greater, maybe a greater responsibility, or God will change your perspective and cause you to see what you thought was mundane was actually monumental. And rather than give you a new position, he'll give you a greater capacity in your current position. But don't lose sight of the fact that God's always working. His plans are always in motion. And so God's purpose for Elisha existed before it was experienced. Can I tell you, that's what the life of faith is all about? Now, faith is the substance of things hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Meaning you may not have experienced it yet, but God has something great for you. Maybe it's not something that somewhere he wants you to go, or maybe something he wants you to do. Maybe it's something he wants you to be, or something you want to change, he wants you to change in your life. But God's purpose exists before it is experienced. Joseph would have laughed, as with Daniel, if you would have told them the positions they would have held respectively, but and how God would get them to those positions. I think it's interesting when you study in Scripture how God would move and orchestrate things, and sometimes he'll tell just a single person, go, get on the road, I want you to go to this place, and I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do or how I'm going to provide for you, I just needed you to get on the road and go. I need to set this thing in motion. So God's plan existed before it was experienced. But I see secondly in this passage that God's calling often disrupts our comfort zone and demands a response. It says in verse number 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Now the mantle was something customary that would be done, and in still some cultures is still even done to this day. It was a significant gesture, a passing of the baton. And so Elisha is there plowing with this 12 yoke of oxen, and Elijah comes as God instructed him to do, and finds Elisha where God, who sets things in motion, tells Elijah that he'll find Elisha. And so Elijah comes to Elisha and takes his mantle and tosses it upon Elisha. Now, we don't find any response in Scripture from Elisha, and really that's because Elisha knew what that meant. It was a calling upon his life. He knew full well what it meant to have the mantle tossed upon him. But can I tell you something? When he had the mantle tossed upon him, it's kind of hard to not realize you got something over you. Okay, then that mantle came. It's kind of hard to pretend like it's not there. That would have been kind of silly. I think some people do that. You know, I taught this lesson to our teenagers a while back. Sometimes God calls them, and they're like, man, get that away from me, you know? I didn't see that, you know? But God comes to, Elijah comes to Elisha and casts the mantle upon him. And Elisha knew what it meant. There's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 9 to this story, some similarities. In verse number 23, it says, and he said to them all, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is God's calling upon our lives, the cost of discipleship, sometimes referred to in Luke chapter 9. And what is God doing? When God calls, he often disrupts our comfort zone and demands a response. This is not something that he could have ignored. This was God's inevitable calling upon his life. We today, we have the Holy Spirit, who does a great work on our life and is active in our life and guides us and convicts us. And listen, the Bible warns us against quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes God will point out something in our life, maybe through a message, maybe through a still small voice in our heart, maybe through a verse that we've read. Don't ignore those. And so Luke 9, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. God's calling often disrupts our comfort zone and demands a response. If you think of the time frame in which this was written, it's quite interesting because the drought had just ended. Some months have passed since the rain began to fall. And when the rain falls, especially even after a drought, it just takes a few weeks. How many guys have noticed maybe some weeds in your yards the last few days from the rain that we had a few weeks ago? And so it's now some time has passed. Elisha's in the field plowing. But can I tell you, this is the business to be in at this particular time in the country. I mean, business is booming. You've got a drought for a long time. People are hungry. And now he's plowing the fields. And so to us, we might look at that like, that doesn't seem like fun. But can I tell you that he was probably part of a wealthy farming operation. A lot of commentators would say 12 yoke of oxen, 24 oxen. That is a lot of oxen for a farm this time in Scripture. And so he's leading it. And so he's there. And perhaps he's... Things are easy for him. Perhaps he's working for his father and he's making a good salary and the demand is high and he's found himself in a comfort zone. That's often when God's calling comes. Think of Abraham. He finds himself, plants some trees, he has his house, he's living the dream. God calls him out of his comfort zone. God often calls us out of our comfort zone and demands a response. So the call from God was It was unmistakable. It happened, this mantle being cast upon him. But let's look at how Elisha responded. It says, he cast his mantle upon him, verse number 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Some things to point out in this passage. First of all, his response was immediate. When God calls you to do something, when God convicts you to change something, don't waste any time. Elisha's response was immediate. It says he left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. This was a big step of faith for him to do. His response was immediate. His response was considerate. He said, let me, I pray, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. This is kind of interesting because in Luke chapter number 9, let me turn there real quick. Luke chapter number 9. A man, similar fashion, asked Jesus, and he said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. There's a little bit of a difference here. So here's a man who says he'll follow Jesus, and he says, but let me first go bid them farewell. Here's God's calling on Elisha, and Elijah's response was interesting. If you look at verse number 20, it says, and he said to him, I will follow thee and come back unto thee again. Go back again, for what have I done to thee? He says, this is between you and God, is essentially what Elijah is saying to him. What have I done with thee? This is between you and God. There's a difference here. Elisha goes to kiss his family goodbye. This was a considerate response, a well thought through response. The guy in the New Testament says, let me go bid farewell. I got people at my house. I got things to put in order. It was a delaying mechanism. And can I tell you, God knows the intents of our hearts, and God knows when we obey immediately and when we delay what he's prompting us to do. And sometimes we negotiate with God, you know, let me change this later. Let me change this first. But when God calls us, it disrupts what's comfortable to us and demands a response. But Elisha's response was immediate, and it was considerate. He knew what he was doing. He was literally going to say goodbye to his family. You know, sometimes we can read a passage like this, and we think of things through, you know, the 21st century. And like, we're going to go across town, but we got a cell phone, we got Facebook, we got social media, and we can keep in touch. There was none of this in this time. He's saying goodbye, and it was for a long time, and it could have been forever. This was a considerate response, meaning he thought about it, and he goes and said, hey, let me go kiss my mother and father, and I will come back to you. It was a considerate response. And then this is what I love about Elisha's response. It was a passionate response. It was a passionate response. Here's what he does next. Verse number 21. And he returned back from him, so he does what he says he'll do. And he took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people. And they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Okay, that part of the story is kind of crazy to me. He takes his oxen, he kills them, he boils them. And if that weren't enough, he takes the instruments, what he would use, the harness and the yoke and things like that. And he says, hey, throw those in the pot too, because this is for real. I'm making this commitment to God, and I'm not going back on it. This was a passionate response. And the Bible tells us to not make any provision for the flesh. And I think sometimes the reason we fail to experience victory is because we're making provision for failure down the road. And we don't boil the oxen, so to speak. And we don't cut the cord, so to speak. And we make provision to come back and fail again. But Elisha says, listen, this is a big deal to me. And so he comes with this passionate response. And so here he was. He's working in the field, something that might seem mundane, but God had bigger and greater things in store for him. And again, may I remind you that the Bible says in Philippians 4, in 2 verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so sometimes God wants to do a work in you before he'll do a work through you. And now Elisha arrives at the point where God's going to allow him to do greater things for him. And he has a considerate response, he has an immediate response, and he has a passionate response. He's like, man, I am all in. I'm thankful for examples in my life of people who've been all in for the Lord. Even in this church family, people who've been all in and were passionate about every single thing that they did. And that's much like Elisha's response. He was passionate in response. It says that he burns and boils the oxen and all the instruments. And he follows after God. I just have a couple questions. As we read through this passage, would you ask yourself, am I attentive to the voice of God? Because sometimes it's a still small voice in the midst of difficulties. And sometimes it's a mantle that's right on you that you can't ignore. And sometimes, like Isaiah, it's a general call. You know, whom will I send? And Isaiah said, hey, I'm attentive to that. I'm listening to that. Are you listening to the calling of God in your life? Am I attentive? And then, am I aligned to his desire for me? God uses his spirit in us to align our hearts with his plan. When God calls us to do something, it's not a matter of him getting God to understand our best interests and what we like. It's a matter of aligning our wills to his. This is what surrender is. I think of no better picture in the scripture when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was an example for us of what should be taking place daily in our lives, an alignment to the plan of God. An alignment, maybe a conviction, and then an alignment. A calling, an alignment. A prompting from the Holy Spirit to witness to that person, to go serve that person, and an alignment. And that's what we find in this passage is an alignment. Are you attentive to the voice of God? And are you practicing alignment through the Spirit of God? Which leads us to our final point tonight. That God's best is discovered when we abandon self and pursue service. God's best is discovered when we abandon self and pursue service. I heard the story this past week. This actually happened several years ago, but I was reminded of the story just yesterday, in fact, of this guy who commuted every single day on the LA freeways, and one particular spot on the freeway just really drove him nuts because he kept on missing his exit and missing his freeway, which he was supposed to be on. He would always get confused because he wanted to stay on the 5 freeway south, and he'd always end up missing it. And so he got so frustrated with this that he started to take things into his own hand. And he went outside and he began to measure some of the signage around the area. And then he went home and he started to craft some freeway signs. And then after a week or two of manufacturing these signs, he put an orange vest on and acted like he was a Caltrans agent. Climbed up on the freeway sign, had some friends take these pictures for him so he could remember this monumental occasion in his life. And he carries this sign all the way, and where he thought there should have been a sign to go north, he went and put the sign right there and it fixed it and made sure that everything was done to spec, and he fixed the sign. So it was to his liking. And I think we have a picture of what it looked like after he's done. Here's the amazing part of that story. Caltrans didn't notice for 8 years. That's what was amazing. True story. They didn't notice for 8 years. And 8 years later, when they saw it, they said, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And it's to spec. And so if you go today, that's how the sign still looks like today. Because this guy went and took things into his own hand. What's my point with that? We'll go to great lengths to accommodate ourselves. We'll go to great lengths and we're like, man, God, I haven't experienced it yet, but I know it exists. And so I'm going to claim it because I want what's bigger and better for me. And we'll go through great lengths to accommodate ourselves. But can I tell you, the greater thing that God called Elisha to do was simply to serve. That was the greater big next thing, was to serve the man of God. So Elisha makes his decision public. He burns and boils the oxen and the instruments, and he has everyone around. He makes this decision public, which I think is a good thing to do. When God works in your heart and God does something, tell others about it. Let others be accountable in your life and let them share in the blessing of what God is doing. And so he makes his decision public, and then the Bible says this, and he ministered unto him. And so he made his decision public, and then he ministered to God's prophet. Luke chapter 9, which we were in just a moment ago, it says in verse number 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Okay, so this is interesting because this is a reference in Luke 9 to the passage we're studying tonight, the story of Elijah. And Jesus' own disciples says, hey, Jesus, will you let us, you know, cast down fire, command fire to come from heaven? It was a very self-serving request. Like, Jesus, can we have that power too so we can do these awesome things, so we can do something great and magnificent? And Jesus corrected them. He said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. The Bible tells us the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. to give his life a ransom for many. And are you thankful tonight that this was not the mentality of Jesus, to just get what was in his best interest? Because if he had done that, he would have never left his throne in heaven. He would never come to earth to die on the cross for us. But he took upon himself the form of a servant and died for us and served us and ministered unto us. And sometimes we're okay with doing something if we get a lot of recognition, or, hey, what's in it for us? Will I be able to cast down fire from heaven and do these awesome things? And Jesus rebuked his disciples and likewise rebukes us with that mindset. Listen, we're here to serve. That's the next big thing. You want to be the greatest in my kingdom? Serve others, Jesus taught us. Serve others. And so he ministered unto the prophet. The story kind of drops off there, because if you continue reading the conclusion of 1 Kings, you don't read about Elisha again for a little while. You come to 2 Kings chapter number 2, and it picks up again some 10, maybe 15 years later down the road. But do you know what Elisha was doing in that time? He was serving. Amen. He was serving. And that day when the mantle was cast upon him might have been spectacular, you know. But you know what Elijah did with that mantle? He picked it back up and said, come on, follow me. We're gonna go do this together. I need someone to accompany me. I need someone to help me. And what seemed great at that moment, surely at some point in time, may have seemed mundane to Elisha again. But he kept serving, and he kept serving, and he kept serving. You know what God did? God multiplied his potential. God multiplied his potential. In the story of 2 Kings, when Elijah makes his way up to heaven, Elisha asks for a double portion of what Elijah was able to do in his lifetime. Elisha says, hey, if you see me when I go up, you'll have it. And it was recognized upon him later when he did go up that the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him. And they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And God allowed Elisha to do some incredible things. God allowed his portion to be doubled, to do great things. But you know what? He didn't get bent out in the mundane. He was faithful in the mundane. And he discovered God's best when he abandoned himself and abandoned his interest, and he sought to serve. And you know what God did? God multiplied his potential. The conditions may not always be right. The conditions may not always be right. Things aren't always perfect like how we would have them, but they're always favorable for God to do a work. But that takes trust in him, that he's working everything according to his plan. It takes surrender and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And it takes service, as Jesus served as well. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. We're so thankful for this passage of Scripture and the lessons that we may learn from this. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and how you called Elisha. And we thank you for the fact that we could study his response and study the things that he did right. And we can also see in retrospect how your hand was at work the whole time. God, help us to not lose sight of your hand at work at all times. Help us to trust in you, and help us to not get this mindset that there's something greater for us that doesn't involve service, because that's the greatest thing we can do, is to serve others. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'd just like to simply ask you tonight, I would imagine maybe in a room this size that some people are going through difficult circumstances. And maybe some of you are waiting on an answer to a specific prayer in your heart. And maybe you found yourself in a financial difficulty, and it's just a season in your life, but it's appeared to you that maybe God has had things on pause. And you recognize tonight through the Scripture that we've studied that God never puts things on pause. His plans are always in motion. God's always at work, working things according to his plan. And maybe your decision tonight is, I'm just going to trust God to a greater degree. Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? I need to trust God. In some areas that I wasn't sure if he was working, I recognize tonight that God's plan is always working. Thank you for your response. You can put your hands down. Maybe there's someone in here who said, I've wanted something bigger, greater. I've found some of what God has entrusted me with right now a little monotonous, and I want a renewed vision for the things that I do on a weekly basis. Would you just raise your hand simply? I want a renewed vision. Some things to me, they're a little monotonous, but I see that God's got something greater than that. I want a greater, not a greater position, I want a greater capacity in the position I already have. Would you raise your hand? Many hands are raised. You can put your hands down. And maybe tonight, you've just simply been convicted by this passage that the next big thing for you is just a greater capacity to serve others. And not to get recognition or not for another promotion, but just to simply serve as Jesus Christ did. And I would pray that there would be many in this room who likewise would have that response.